Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. As we approach the end of the year, you know, I like to oftentimes look at texts of scriptures that speak about the type of attitude that I think is right for us to have as believers as we're approaching the end of one period of time versus another, the beginning of another. And there are a number of instances like this that the Lord has providentially placed in our lives. I would say that every time our birthday rolls around, it's an opportunity for us to reflect upon what took place during the past year and then to resolve as to what we hope to do in the year to come. So this whole concept of reflecting and resolving is something that I think appears providentially in the design of the Lord in our lives. I mentioned our birthday. Obviously, there are other times like the ending of one year and the beginning of another, like we're approaching now. I think also funerals are times like this where we are called upon by the Lord to just pause, to stop what we're doing. Everything comes to a screeching halt, and we come face to face with the brevity of life and the certainty of death and so forth. And all of these types of events are very helpful in just stopping us in our normal course of affairs that is taking place in our life and just causing us to reflect upon what has been going on, what we have been doing, and then to resolve to do more for the Lord, to do better for the Lord going forward. And so I think they're very helpful. I know that, you know, the whole idea of New Year resolution and so forth is mocked and everything now. Well, maybe in the way that we've used it in the past, that it deserves to be mocked. But I think there is a biblical idea of doing this. One of the tools that we have now, I know we don't normally have a positive statement being made these days about social media, but if there is a silver lining to much of social media, it is this. You now have a record of what you thought was important enough to share with other people for the past year. Like just take Facebook, for instance. So you can go back then in your memories, you can go back in your posts. In fact, Facebook even has that feature on it where it does the memories of what you posted and so forth. And you can see what was important to you throughout the year. And I think it's a great tool to have that we can look through and say, did my life reflect someone who has been redeemed by our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or was it filled with, you know, was it filled, I hope not, with something that was wrong, you know, that was sinful that it was filled with? I hope it wasn't. Most of the time I would think it'd be filled with just more frivolous type of activity, just wasting the time and so forth on just every sort of activity known to man and so forth. But I hope that it was, as we take an honest assessment and we look at what was said and done during the past year, that we can honestly say that I feel confident in standing before the Lord as to the types of things that I was interested in and that I felt so interested about them that I wanted to share them with others as well. So it's interesting to, I think, just to take a look back. I saw a news article the other day. The headline was very good, and the introduction of the video that was associated with it on YouTube was very good as well. The author then went a little far afield on the subject matter, so that was another story altogether. But the headline was, why is he so hated by so many people for what he has said and done versus somebody like Stephen Curry? You know, why does he get so many people, endorse him and like what he does and so forth? Now, here's two professing Christians, and yet one is bitterly hated and the other one is beloved. What's the difference between those two people or their witness of those two people that causes this huge difference in opinion about what the world thinks about those two individuals? And it was done by, Way of the Master, his name's escaping me. But he was saying that the difference is that Tim Tebow will mention the idea of living a life of holiness, and he'll talk about that God has delivered us from sin and that we need to confess our sins and so forth. And so there's a lot more of the gospel message in Tebow's witness than there is in the witness of Curry, where Curry talks about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and the Lord is, made me prosperous. You hear those types of statements with the person says, I'm glad that God has blessed me with so much talent, and I just use my talent for the Lord. So it's those types of messages that even unsaved people can say, yeah, I could use a life coach. I could use a positive influence in my life. And so they're happy to embrace that type of a message. They're not so happy to embrace the type of message that says that you are a sinner, that you are in need of God's saving grace, that the only thing that will save your never dying soul is the shed blood of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you can look at your messages throughout the year and Facebook and so forth, social media if you use it, and you can then see what type of message did you give, something that was very palatable to people, just in it then causes their accolades and their applause for the types of things that you, or were you more honest with the gospel message? Did you lay the gospel message on the line and say, this is what God has revealed to us in his word? And whether they hear or whether they forbear, you remain true and faithful to the word of God. So there's one way that we can use the tools that we have in this modern age and use them for the gospel message. Now, there's a number of texts of scripture that talk about the idea of reflecting and resolving as to what we want to do in the year to come. I think very often one that has been talked about, of course, is in First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, where it speaks about the sons of Issachar and how that they were men of understanding. They had understanding of their times, and they knew what the children of Israel should do. That's a text that I think has very often been thought of during this time of year, this idea of the importance of understanding the times. And so that could certainly, the concepts of reflecting on what has happened this past year and resolving as to what we should do going forward could certainly be used there as well. Another text that I don't know if it's often used this way, but I have read it during this period of time. It speaks to me very often about the idea of the providence of God and your plans for the upcoming year. And the text that I turn to in order to think about those types of issues is found in the book of Esther. You know that the book of Esther was at one time, it was under consideration by some to reject it as being canonical, that it should be included in the texts of Scripture and so forth, along with the other books of the Bible. And the reason that the people, the critics of Esther, wanted it not included in the canon of Scripture was that the name of God is not found in the book of Esther. The word God is not found in the text in that, in throughout those number of chapters in the book of Esther. And so because of that, they felt that it should be rejected. But what they failed to see was that although the name of God is not mentioned, the fingerprints of God are on every page. It's just tremendous example of the providence of God controlling even the most minute details. You think about that in the beginning, you had Mordecai whose nephew overhears a plot against the king and so forth. And then he tells it to his uncle Mordecai, and then Mordecai goes and tells it to the king's household, and the plot is foiled, and it's written down in a book that Mordecai had warned the king and so forth. Nobody ever does anything about it, but as the story unfolds then, and you know the story, but the king then can't sleep. And towards the end of the book where it seems as if Mordecai is now going to be put upon the gallows that have been made by Haman against Mordecai and so forth. And then when the king can't sleep, he asks for a book to be given him out of the library. And the book that is chosen just happens to be, quote unquote, that it just happens to be the book that contains the record of what Mordecai had done for the king. And the king discovers that he was never rewarded for what he did and so forth. So the hand of God is all over the book, and it's a book that teaches us about the providence of God. And so the concept of the providence of God and your plans for the upcoming year would fit into that category of reflecting about God's providence throughout the last year, resolving then about God's providence going forward. One more that I would mention that fits in this category, and there's just dozens upon dozens throughout the Scripture. But another one that I would mention would be in Luke's Gospel, and in Luke chapter 13, we're given an instance that is conveyed to us in like a parable form, but it speaks about the owner of the vineyard coming and checking on his trees that are part of his vineyard. And he comes to a tree that is not producing any fruit. And so he tells the vine keeper, you know, the dresser, to, you know, cut it down. Why let it cumber the ground any longer? And then the dresser of the vineyard, he pleads with the owner to give it one more year. And the phrase actually there is this year also. And so he says that he'll dig around it and fertilize it and so forth and do, you know, give it an opportunity again to grow and to produce fruit and so forth. And if it works, then the tree will be spared. But if not, if he comes back a year later, then there's still no fruit, then it'll be cut down. And why have it cumber the ground? Of course, this picture of not only that we need to be fruitful in the things of God, that if we make a profession of being one thing, there should be the associated fruit that's seen along with that profession as well. And it may be little fruit or something, but and the Lord is gracious. And if we respond to the efforts that are made and so forth, then the Lord will grant us to be what we should be, fruitful for him in the things of God and so forth. So there's a whole message there that fits into the whole concept of reflecting and resolving. I want to say revolving every time, but resolving going forward. And so the text, though, that I wanted to look at here today in this subject is the text that is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 in particular. And Ephesians is this, obviously, this just a tremendous book that tells us about the riches that are ours in Christ. The Apostle Paul seems to be stretched in his language as he talks about all of the things that are indicative of the Christian life, the tremendous riches that are ours. And just the opening part of the book and the opening chapter, you know, the apostle is stretching for language to talk about this tremendous redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, picking up part of it in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of who first trusted in Christ. And then he goes on from there, just constantly talking that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, and so forth. As you can hear, you know, just one lavished upon one lavishing statement of truth and the blessings of God upon his people after the other in that passage. And I find it interesting that in this particular book then that has all of this in the very beginning of it, that this is where we find a statement towards the close of the book in the penultimate chapter, in the fifth chapter of the book. We find this statement about what we should be doing now in our life. Now, the book can be broken up into a number of categories. We see in the very beginning something about the wealth of the church is spoken about in the opening couple of chapters that are mentioned in the book of Ephesians. The second thing that we see is we see something about the walk of the church. We see that taking place in a couple, especially in chapter 5 here, in the first part of it, the walk of the church. And then the last chapter, the sixth chapter, we see something about the warfare of the church. And it's there, of course, where we're told to put on the armor of God and so forth in that passage. So there's just a brief, you know, working outline that we could use for the book of Ephesians. It's that chapter that speaks about the walk of the church in chapter 5 that we find this statement that is made that I wanted to focus on here today as we think about coming to the close of 1 year and then beginning a new year and the thoughts that I think, some thoughts that we should have in our mind. The actual text is found down in verse 16, but let me just read a little bit before this where the apostle is talking to the church about, you know, how they should conduct themselves. And he says this, it begins this way. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is the acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So there's this statement, you know, what should we be doing as Christians in light of this tremendous wealth that is ours in Christ? That wealth should be reflected in our walk. And then after our walk, we should also consider that we're living behind enemy lines. And therefore, he talks afterwards about the warfare of the church as well. But it's that statement about redeeming the time because the days are evil that I wanted to focus on. And so I wanted to look at, you know, what does the apostle mean by this idea of redeeming the time? I think one of the first things that we think about when we think about time and redeeming the time is we think about the subject of the preciousness of time. I've heard a lot of people talk this way and emphasize this point over the past year because some people lost loved ones. They lost them to COVID or they lost them to, other morbidities that people have and so forth, that people's lives have ended. And I've heard people then reflect upon the loss of their loved ones, of fathers and mothers and children and so forth. And this concept then that they convey about the preciousness of time. They say, you know, if you still have your mother living or your parents living and so forth, you're truly blessed. Take advantage of the time, you know, spend time with them and so forth. And so you just hear people talk all the time now about the preciousness of time. Now, what makes time so precious is that time is short. Job chapter 16 and verse 22 said, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. And so here's Job in the midst of his trials and trouble talking about just how short life is. I oftentimes, when at a funeral, if I'm preaching at the funeral, or if I'm attending a funeral and so forth, I am struck with this overwhelming sense of the brevity of life, just how short it really is. And not just that then, but also of the certainty of death, that it's, as I read yesterday on the broadcast, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's the great common denominator, is the great equalizer among men, that all of us will face death after living, no matter when somebody dies, a very short life. It just doesn't last very long. Hey, I think that I have actually come to some sort of a reasonable explanation for why life seems to go, every year seems to go so much faster as you get older. You know, you hear people say, man, well, enjoy the time while you're young because time just flies by. I can't believe, the kids are so big now or whatever. You know, it just, time is flying by. And you hear, especially a lot of adults, even older adults, to talk about, you know, why time seems to, or that time is flying by so quickly. Now, here's my explanation for it. You can take it or leave it. But I think that the reason why the years appear to go so much quicker as you get older is that a year becomes a smaller percentage every year of the total, of your total life. So if you're 10 years old, 1 year, of course, is 1/10 of your life. But if you're 100 years old, a year is 1/100th of your life. And therefore, since it is a smaller unit itself of the whole, comparatively of the whole, it appears to us as we get older that that period of time goes by so much quicker than it had before in our life. And so there's my little explanation as to why I think it appears that time flies by so quickly. Job seemed to have the same sense. In Job chapter 9 and in verse 25 and 26, it says this, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as a swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey." And so Job was lamenting just how quickly life is flying by at breakneck speed as he is going through this life, even though at that particular time he was going through a tremendous amount of trial during that time. Well, I want to talk some more about this. Let's take a quick commercial break. I looked up and saw that my time had gone, no pun intended. But let's take a quick commercial break. And when we come back from the break, I'll continue on with this idea of the preciousness of time. And then we'll talk about the subject of purchasing time and maybe a little bit about the passage of time in general. I got a lot of work to do, so I'll get to it when we come back from the break. Stay tuned. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, we're talking about the subject of redeeming the time from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians. And we started by looking at the subject of the preciousness of time. This is the first thing that with time being so short, this is what gives it its preciousness. James chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away." And the psalmist in Psalm 39 and verse 5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a hand breath, and mine age is as nothing before thee." A hand's breath, my hand breath is about, if you stretch your hand out from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your pinky, mine's about 9 inches. You know, it comes in handy if you measure it at one point, so that if you need to, you know, you don't have a ruler on you and you want an idea as to how long something is, then you could use your hand, a hand breath, in order to be able to judge the relative size of something. So it's around 9 inches. It's not very long. So the scripture likens our life to grass. It likens it to shadows and so forth. These are all things that don't have much substance to them. You know, they're here for a little bit and then gone. The second thing that speaks of the preciousness of time is the actual amount of time that is given to each one of us is uncertain. The scripture says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day shall bring forth." And so the psalmist says to us that, "O Lord, teach us to number our days." Number our days. I thought I would take the text literally one time, and so I started to got out my calculator and did a little bit of calculations, and I noticed that if you were 20 years old reading that verse, that you've already spent 7,300 days upon the face of the earth. If you're 30 years old, you've spent 10,950 days. 50 years old, you've already spent 18,250 days upon the earth. 70 years old, you've spent 25,250 days upon the face of the earth. So we don't know what the time period is that the Lord has given to us. I like to say that we are invincible until the Lord says otherwise. And once the Lord has determined the time period of our death, there's nothing that you can do to alter that. It is fixed. The Lord determines our birth and our death, and those types of things are within the power of God and in the power of God alone. So we don't know how many days that the Lord has given us here to live for him, and this is something that adds to the preciousness of time. Another thing, a third thing, would be that once that time is spent, it can never be recovered. Time is irrevocable. You know, you can never get a moment of time back. It's impossible for it to be retracted. It's impossible for it to be recalled or reversed. Time is like, it's like water that is spilt out upon the ground. Once it's out, right? Like toothpaste. It comes out of the tube really easily. It's extremely difficult to put back inside the tube. And so all of these things, the preciousness of time is made up by time is short. The actual amount of time we have is uncertain. That once the time is spent, it can never be recovered. They all conspire together to form this preciousness of time. Remember years ago, I think it was Tim McGraw, wrote a country western song. And in the song, he says this. He said, he was in his early 40s with a lot of life before me when a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about sweet time. I asked him when it sank in that this might really be the real end. I mean, how's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? He said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't, and I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went three times that year I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book, and I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all over again. Like tomorrow was a gift, and you got eternity to think about it. What did you do with it? What did you do with it? And he said, someday, I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Now, there's a lot of truth in what was written in that song, and I don't recommend the actual solution that he has, that, you know, you then just spend your life and fun activities, things that you just didn't get a chance to do, like riding a bull named Fu Manchu and these types of things. But I do, the sentiment that is there about that our life is short, and we need to think about our life and how we're spending our life and what's the best thing that we could do with the time that has been given to us by God. I appreciate that aspect of that song, and I think it's something that would do all of us well to think about it. So there's the concept of the preciousness of time. The second thing is the purchase of time. This gets closer to the meaning of our text here. The redeeming the time, that phrase, is literally, in the original, it is buying the opportunity. Buying the opportunity. Now, what's an opportunity? Definition of an opportunity is a possibility due to favorable combination of circumstances. So the idea here is that the time that is spoken about is a definite season of opportunity. It's a fixed period. So we're to be redeeming this fixed period by buying back that fixed period or a definite season of opportunity. The same word is translated opportunity in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. So this is a metaphor that is taken from merchants and traders during the time that the apostle was writing. And it was these merchants and the traders were those who would diligently observe and seek to improve upon the seasons for which they could sell their or trade their merchandise, was the idea. You know, we have a phrase that we use. We speak of carpe diem, right? The idea of seize the moment. The opportunity is right. Strike while the iron is hot. That's the idea in the text here. So the point is that Christians must be good stewards of their time by seeking to use their time for the best purposes, by guarding against the misuse of their time, by doing the most good with the time that they have while it's within their power to do so. They should make the best use possible of the present season of grace that God has given to them. And our time is a talent that is given to us by God. And if it's misspent or lost, when it is not employed for the purpose for which God has given to us. So this is how we should think about the time. It's a commodity that God has given to us. It's a resource that God has given to us, and we will be held accountable for how we use what God has given to us. The reason given for such a focused attention upon our time in this text is that the days are evil, that the condition of the day is to be used as a motivation to awaken us out of our spiritual slumber and to make us use in the best way possible the time that has been given to us. We are not to be unwise or ignorant about our responsibilities. We are not to be apathetic or negligent about the care of our souls. We live in dangerous times, times when our souls are in constant peril and jeopardy, times that demand a greater diligence to the revealed will of God. We can't be sloppy about how we live in this day and age. We're in a very dangerous area. You would, if you were cutting across a minefield, you know, you have some of these places like in Afghanistan and so forth where war has been raging for so many years and so forth, then there are still minefields that are out there, even after the war ends and so forth. These minefields, they're still there, and they have to painstakingly go through and remove these landmines that are in these different locations. You don't find somebody just carelessly running through those areas that are marked off as containing landmines. They walk circumspectly. They walk looking around. They're very careful in how they proceed. Well, we're living in a minefield of evil within the world that we currently live in. And so we have to be careful. Calvin said this. He said, by a consideration of the time, he enforces his exhortation. He says, the days are evil. Everything around us tends to corrupt and to mislead so that it is difficult for godly persons who walk among so many thorns to escape unhurt. Such corruption having infected the age, the devil appears to have obtained tyrannical sway so that time cannot be dedicated to God without being in some way redeemed. So what is the price of this redemption? You know, if the thought here is that we need to buy back the time, what is the price that is paid for this redemption to buy time back? Well, when you purchase something, you give something for it in return, right? So you give something of value to you, but what you want to buy is of greater value to you. So you are willing to give up something valuable or something more valuable to you. So it costs you something to acquire the opportunity to glorify God. You will give up something that you really desire to keep. you will give away the lesser thing in order to obtain the greater thing. Remember what Jim Elliot said? I have a copy of this in Jim Elliot's diary. It wasn't written, you know, as a headline of a chapter or anything. It was just one statement in the midst of his diary of one of the days that he was living. And it said there, this statement, a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. And so he's making a statement about, are we really giving up that much in order to purchase the opportunity to bring glory to God? A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. It's not ours anyways. It's God's time. It's everything that we own belongs to him. To redeem the time then is we must withdraw from the endless variety of allurements which would easily lead us astray. Boy, if this isn't a banner that could be written over our society today, it's not so much all the time that people are involved in evil things as much as they're just involved in things, just constant things. Look at what this cat can do. Look at this man. He built an optic defossilator, and look at how he built it out of this. And I mean, you can just spend your entire time just watching this useless information that is available to us. You know, somebody said, what's the great thing about the internet? And they said, there's so much information. Somebody said, what's the bad thing about the internet? The bad thing about the internet is there's just so much information. You know, the real key to using it as a tool is to be able to cut through all the clutter of all the other information to get to the information that's most important, the information that you really need. So we must rid ourselves from an undue attention upon the allurements of this world, and even upon an undue attention upon the cares and the pleasures of this world. We need to abandon every hindrance to fulfilling the will of God in our life. And we must give up the lesser purpose in order to gain the great purpose for which God has given us. You know, I read a book years ago. It was written by a man by the name of James Emery White. And the name of the book was called Serious Times. Serious Times. And he had this statement in the book that I never forgot. I wrote it down just so I wouldn't forget it. But it said this, ignited by a sense of the serious nature of our times and the inescapable call to do something in it and for Christ in response, I must look comprehensively at my life. I must begin with certain investments, basic preparations that enlarge my capacities. From this, I can be developed and matured and strengthened and made ready. Then there must come a conscious, intentional positioning that situates my life for action. There are key outposts where I must station myself. From such places, I can act and respond and be used by the living God. I love that, you know, because it's intentional. He's intentionally looking at his life and then saying, well, this is what I deem to be of the most importance, and I need further development in this area. So I'm going to position myself in such a way in these key outposts in my life so that this area that I believe has been ordained by God for God's purpose and God's glory and my good, I believe then that I position myself so that this can be developed in my ongoing life. That's a serious approach to somebody's life. I love it in the way that it's put there. The greater purpose in everything involves knowing God and loving God and serving God. Here's a statement. Founding mission statement of Harvard University in 1643. Says, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Wow, what a statement. They've ventured very far from that statement. Anything in our lives that comes short of that end must be brought back or redeemed. It must be purchased back. Life's end must not be our employment or our education or our material success or recreation or leisure. All of these things are to be viewed as lesser means to a greater end. We must understand the significance of our life as a whole. Our ultimate purpose in this life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Understanding the significance of life as a whole, and therefore understanding the significance of each succeeding moment that makes up that whole, it causes us to think about every minute of our life. We have 24 hours in the day, 1,444 minutes per day, but only one purpose, and one purpose is to glorify God. The world says time is money, but the Christian says, he says that time is an opportunity to glorify God's holy name. Time spent in any other pursuit in this world is a waste of time. All the moments of our life now become heavy with eternal significance. Only one life will soon be passed, the hymn writer said. Only what is done for Christ will last. You will get only one pass at this life, only one. And the lasting measure of that life is Jesus Christ. As John Piper wrote in his well-known book, my friend, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. And so we need to think not only of these things that I've mentioned here already, the idea of the preciousness of time and the purchasing of time, but the passage of time, finally here in the moments that we have left. In light of these things, how should we then pass our time? Thomas Brooks, the Puritan writer, said this, an idle life and a holy heart are a contradiction in terms. In the early 1700s, a young man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, sensing the importance of redeeming the time, made a list of 70 resolutions. Here's a couple of them. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be the most to God's glory, whatever difficulties I meet and whatever whatsoever and however great soever those difficulties be. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it for the most profitable way I possibly can. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved to think much on all occasions of my dying and of my common circumstances which attend death. Resolved whenever I do any conspicuous evil action to trace it back till I come to the original cause, and then both carefully endeavor to do so no more, and to fight and to pray with all my might against the origin of it. Resolved to examine carefully and constantly what the one thing is in me which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God, and to direct all my forces against it, and so forth in this text. He goes on, 70 of these from this young man, Jonathan Edwards, at I believe about 17 years of age when he wrote this. The men of Issachar, as I said, were men of understanding who understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. And here's what the times demand. The times demand of us that we read and study God's word with greater diligence, that we understand clearly the essential doctrines of the scripture, the depravity of man and the divinity of Christ and the atonement and justification by faith and sanctification process. It demands that we pray more earnestly and that we know what the Holy Spirit of God has opened up to us in the Word of God, that we go beyond just offering a wish list to God in our prayers, but we pour out our souls before the living God, pleading for the power of the Holy Spirit to do God's work. I saw this statement on a sundial. It says this. It said, the shadow of my finger cast divides the future from the past. Before it stands the unborn hour, in darkness and beyond thy power. behind its unreturning line, the vanished hour no longer thine. 1 hour alone is in thy hand, the now on which the shadow stands. The now on which the shadow stands. My friend, what will you do with that hour? How will you spend that time? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you lock yourself in a monastery and, you know, that doing things for God is only when we're actually involved in some sort of religious activities and so forth. No, God has called us in responsibilities to provide for our families, to work for a living, to, you know, be participants in the society around us and so forth. All of these things must be done as well. But even in the midst of all of those responsibilities and things that we have in our life that must be done, we are constantly seeking to do them in a way that is pleasing before Almighty God. God is in it all. God is in their thoughts. God is in the thoughts of God's people. So even though they can be involved in the most mundane activities of this life, nevertheless, the major thought in their mind is, I am doing even this mundane activity for the glory of our awesome God. God will help us. Pray that He'll help you to redeem the time so that you can do the most for God's glory in the time that God has given each and every one of us. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.